There's also a copy of the text on the backside of your handout. Backside of your bulletin. Handout for this morning's lesson that has a few blanks on it. Similar to what I said last week, you guys, many of you know that I have been doing this series as a follow-up to our gospel meeting topic, which is why I'm calling this Faithful Amid the Fire Revisited. In the gospel meeting, Adam and I split 1 Peter 3 and 4. My two lessons came from 1 Peter 3. And so this is the second lesson where I'm going to cover the same material that I did in one of my lessons. And so this is going to be a little bit of a review. And so if you have a photographic memory or if you took really good notes, you may hear some duplication. But I did not want to skip this because this is really practical instruction for not just what they were dealing with then, but what we continue to deal with now. And specifically, Peter is getting into how do you prepare yourself to face persecution? Last week, we looked at Peter's instruction to the body to be unified, to be together, pointing out, we pointed out in the midst of a divided world. I don't think anyone would disagree that we live in a divided world. How do we stand out? How do we present ourselves as unique against a world so divided? Well, Peter says to be unified in your mind. Be unified with your minds. You know, be together. Have this solidarity. And then going so far as to say, if you are reviled, if you are faced with evil, to give blessing in return. Give blessing in return. Actually pray for those who mistreat you. And then he quoted from the 34th Psalm, ending our lesson last week. I'll mention that in just a minute. And this morning, when we pick up in verse 13 of chapter 3, as I just alluded to, Peter's going to get into some specifics of what to do both when you're facing persecution and to prepare yourself to face persecution. To face trials from those around you. Trials because of what you believe and how you live. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. He begins in verse 13 with this verse that ties directly into where we just came from. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" And that ties in to his quotation from the 34th Psalm, which came in the verses before this. And where in the 34th Psalm, you have the instruction to do good. And Peter is trying to make the point that is a general premise. If you do good, if you live in a good way, if you live in a righteous way, you should expect that a reasonable person will give you good in return. Okay? That's kind of a general premise. But does that mean that's always what's going to happen? No. Very next verse, he's going to say, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. There's still always the possibility that if you are good, you're going to receive evil in return. But Peter is trying to make the point that it's still your responsibility as a follower of Christ to live out your salvation, live out your righteousness, to do good. And make sure that if you are receiving evil in return, that it is unjust, that it is not deserved. Making sure that you live up to the salvation that you have received. That you live that out every day of your life. And so, again, I take that as a general premise of who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? That live in such a way that if someone is going to mistreat you, is going to be evil, is going to speak evil against you, that it's unjust, that we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but they even have to lie in order to be able to do it. Okay, does that make sense? That's the general premise here. He's been talking ever since the beginning of chapter 1 about this incredible salvation that we have received. And he begins the letter pointing out, he's writing to Christians who are enduring trials for a little while. And he begins by reminding them, you've got this great salvation. He refers to it as a living hope, as an incorruptible inheritance. It's a guarantee. Guaranteed because of what we do? No, guaranteed because of what Christ has already done. That's out there. We're going to receive that if we stay true to the course. But for a little while, we may have to endure trials. So the rest of this letter is really about living out that salvation that we've received. And so he says, hey, you're facing persecution. Continue to live it out. Continue to do good. Now, verse 14, though, he begins to recognize that even if you do good, even if you live out your salvation, you walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it may get thrown back in your face. It may get thrown back in your face. And so what do you do about it? What do you do about it? And there's a series of things that I think we can grab hold of and take and use in our lives. I mean, I think this is one of those sections where you can say, I can take this, walk out this door, and use it immediately. And so I don't mind, personally, going over this again. Because I think it's so critical, the fact that we live in a world that is against our way of life, against what we believe. Does not see things the way we see them. And thinks that we are fools. It's important that we are reminded of this constantly. I've given you, I think, five blanks to fill out if you want to fill out, if you want to write those down. The first one of those is cheer up. Cheer up. And it comes from the first part of verse 14. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Again, he had just said, do good. And who should expect to receive harm if you do good? But what happens if you do? What happens if it gets thrown back in your face? He said, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So I put cheer up there because, you know what? That's really what's supposed to happen. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and I talked about this last week, I'm going to talk about it again this week, but he begins the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, with what we call what? The Beatitudes. Every one of those Beatitudes begins with blessed are. Guess what? The original language, that's the same word that Peter uses here. Okay? And as I say all the time when I talk about the Beatitudes, I believe that the Beatitudes paint a picture of what a subject in God's kingdom looks like. And each one builds upon the other, showing increasing level of maturity as a subject in God's kingdom. With the very beginning, a blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. You're never going to seek out God or to be a part of His kingdom unless you think that you need to be a part of His kingdom, unless you think you need a Savior. And you're not going to believe you need a Savior unless you think that you are spiritually impoverished. And then you begin to work your way up. You know, I think about it like a ladder or a pyramid or steps. You begin to work your way up, increasing levels of maturity. You mourn your sinful condition. You put on meekness where you want to be transformed. You hunger and thirst for righteousness and on and on. And the very pinnacle of that in verses 10 through 12, blessed, again, that same word that Peter uses. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're being persecuted for following Christ, then it's probably a pretty good indication that you're staying the course. And guess what? If you're staying the course, you've got a grand future awaiting you because of what Jesus has already done. So Peter's saying, you're going to be blessed. Cheer up. Rejoice. Echoing the words of Jesus. Find joy in that you are different than the world. And the world notices that you're different. Cheer up because of that. He's going to have more to say about that later in chapter 4. We'll get there. we're getting there. The second one, coming in the last part of verse 14, give up. After he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, then he says this, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So give up, meaning give up your fear. Don't be afraid of the persecution that you might face or that you are facing. And by the way, this is a partial quotation. And I've got this in the handout, a partial quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. And the context of Isaiah 8, specifically verses 12 and 13, the context there is that the people of Israel are surrounded by the Assyrian army. And so Isaiah says, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. So in a practical sense, Isaiah, speaking about the children of Israel, when they're surrounded by the Assyrians, says, do not fear. And Peter using this in the context of facing persecution. So when it feels like we are surrounded on all sides by those who are against us, by those who do not see things the way we see them, by those who believe that our way of life and our view of life is complete and utter foolishness, Peter says, just like those who were surrounded by the Assyrians with a physical army, don't be afraid. Put your trust in the Lord. Because guess what? You have a secure future. So don't give in to this fear. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Peter says, give up your fear of what you might or what you are facing, even if you are surrounded. Don't have fear of them. The third thing, coming in verse 15, lift up. Peter says, in your hearts, this is in contrast to having fear, okay? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Okay, so what might be the human instinct if I am facing persecution for the way I live? To change the way I live, right? But Peter says, no, keep on holding up Christ as holy. Everyone who has ever lived has made something the priority in their life, has lifted something up or lifts something up. Everyone's going to lift up something, right? You're going to have something in your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, you're going to have something in your life that you are lifting up, that is the priority of your life. You can usually see that by what you're spending your time doing, what you spend your money on, what you spend your talents on. Everybody's going to lift up something. And what Peter says is, you're facing persecution because of what you're lifting up. Keep lifting it up. Don't shrink. Keep lifting it up. Keep lifting it up. Now Jesus taught this. Jesus taught this. And I point this out a lot in lessons because to me it's almost overwhelming. But Jesus, specific example in Luke 14. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this. But Jesus, you think about when you've read through the Gospels, how many times the Gospel writers mention that great crowds follow Jesus, right? I mean, he drew crowds, and they followed him, okay? But if you think about who was in the crowds, it wasn't like everybody in the crowd was there for the same reason, right? Some of them were there because we've never heard anybody teach like this, we've never seen anybody perform miracles like this, we want to know more about this man. You would call them either disciples or potential disciples, right? But there was an awful lot of people in those crowds who were also had different motivations. Like, hey, this guy is a threat to us. We got to find a way to take him down, right? Or we're just following him because he's like a sideshow, right? He's doing all these crazy things. We'll see what he goes to do next. And so, as I just mentioned in Luke 14, he stops and addresses the crowd who, you have to remember, they're all there probably for different reasons. And he says to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, remember, to the Jews, to hate is an idiom. It means to love less. Okay? We could have a whole lesson on that. Maybe I will. I'll do that on a question night or something. Okay? But it means to love less. So what's he saying? You have to love less those who, by instinct, you would love the most. Father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, the ones that we would instinctually say, there's no one who is more important than these. But Jesus says, you have to love all of them less than me. You with me? You have to love them less than me. I have to be the one who is lifted up the most. And then he says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's where it gets to the real nitty-gritty, which is you have to love me more than yourself. Even to the point where if you are faced with dying for me, you have to be willing to do it. I think we've quoted that verse so often that we've dulled it. You think about what he's saying. You have to bear your own cross. What was a cross? It was an instrument of execution. He says, if it comes between your life and me, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to pick me. You have to keep me lifted up. You have to keep me lifted up. And then Jesus from there tells a couple parables, illustrations, if you will, about facing seemingly impossible odds, building a great building, fighting a great battle. And he closes that after giving those two illustrations of taking on these incredible projects, if you will. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, I have to be lifted up above everything else. This is what Peter's echoing. You're facing persecution. Why? Because you're lifting up Christ above everything else. What is human instinct? I'm going to lower him back down. Because that's the reason why it's being thrown back in my face. I'm not going to be as outgoing about my devotion. I'm going to temper my Christianity. Peter says, no. Continue to regard the Lord as holy. Continue to lift him up, even in the face of persecution. Number four, speak up. Speak up. After he'd said in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, he says this. And most of us probably know this verse already. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. As an aside there, he'd already talked about hope in the very beginning of the letter when he said, you have been born again to a living what? Hope. Hope is a confident expectation. Confident expectation of what? Of a future glory with God. So he says, you think about that, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope, the confidence that you have in eternal life that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. By the way, that word, and I've got this in the handout, but that word that's translated defense is the Greek word apologia. You ever heard, I've been doing the series on Sunday night, the Why Should I Believe? And we talk about apologetics. Where does that word come from? It comes from this Greek word, apologia, which is to make a defense, okay? So he says, make a defense. Now, this is not, and we'll talk about why in just a minute, because Peter says this. This is not about winning arguments. This is not about winning arguments. This is about the ability to have conversations with others, regardless of where they're coming from, about why you believe what you believe. About the reasons why you follow Christ instead of anything else. Because we all have the opportunity to follow whatever we want, right? I mean, we talked about that last Sunday night, John 3. We talked about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus when he told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him, that implies you can believe whatever you want to. It's for those who choose to believe in him. Can you have a conversation with someone about why you choose to believe in Jesus as opposed to anything else? Can you have a conversation to explain to someone why Jesus is the Lord of your life? Can you have a conversation with someone to explain why he is your hope, your confidence in future glory? Now, in order to be able to do this, there's three things I want to emphasize that I think is here in the text. Okay? What is the first thing that Peter says? Here's number one. He says, be prepared. In order to be able to make a defense for the hope that is within you, it requires what? Preparation. I've had many people over the years say, you know, if somebody were to come up to me and ask me these things, I wouldn't have any idea what to say. It's fair. But if you spent no time preparing, you're probably not going to be ready to explain why you believe what you believe. Especially if you're already not comfortable talking to people. That just gives you one more thing to be nervous about, right? It takes preparation. Now, I use this as an illustration in the gospel meeting, and I'm going to use it again because this is what I know. I know running, okay? I run. It's what my hobby is. I run, okay? I have run 18 marathons. Marathons, 26.2 miles. And, you know, most people, we hear that number and go, whoa, that's a lot of miles. It is a lot of miles. It's a lot. If I were to say, all right, after service this morning, we're all going to go out here on the highway and we're going to run a marathon. How many of you think you could finish it? I'm going to tell you, I'm on track to run almost 1,000 miles this year. I could not finish it. Couldn't do it today. Could not. Because I haven't been preparing to run a marathon. I'd probably tap out about 13 or 14 today. Be like, I'm out. I'm done. Okay? It takes a lot of preparation, sometimes even years of preparation to run a marathon. You can't just go out and run one. At least not if you're normal human. Okay? Steve might could will himself to do it, but most of us can't do it. Okay? Now, I think the same principle applies. If you're thinking, I would have no idea what I would say if I was able to have a conversation with someone, then ask yourself, how much time have you spent preparing for that very situation? You know, one of the reasons why I've been doing the series on Sunday night, the Why Should I Believe, is to help with having those conversations. Because it takes preparation. It takes preparation. Clearly, it takes study of Scripture. It takes study of Scripture. It takes prayer. Praying for God to give you wisdom in situations that you find yourself in. Maybe even praying to put you in those situations, and then giving you the wisdom to know what to say. But also in preparation to be able to meet someone where they are. Because there's going to be no two people that you encounter that are in the exact same place. And you may encounter people who say, well, I believe science has explained away the need for God. Where do you start that conversation? You're going to say, well, open up the book of Genesis. Well, they don't believe in the book of Genesis. Where are you going to start with them? What are you going to say to someone who says, I can't believe in a God who would allow suffering in this world? Or I can't believe in a God who would condemn people to hell? Where are you going to start that conversation? It takes preparation. And if doing lots of other things that we do in our lives that we spend a lot of time preparing for is worthwhile, this is the most worthwhile. And if we're not spending any time preparing ourselves to face those situations, then we're not following what Peter instructs. Because this is not just giving a defense, but being prepared to give a defense. Prepared. The second thing, which is implied in this, is it takes a willingness to speak up. It takes a willingness to speak up. That's what I call this, speak up. It takes a willingness to do that. Now, for some people, speaking up is not as big of an issue as it is for others. I have said this many times, that my natural demeanor is I just kind of stay within my own shell. You're like, but you're a preacher. Like, I've had to work on it. I've had to really work on it. And there have been many situations where I'm like, I do not want to talk to this person. I don't want to do it. I don't want to. And I just push myself through it and do it anyway. There have been other times where I didn't push through and didn't say anything. And I come out of that later going, I should have spoken up. I've done it both ways. And so for those who are like me, whose natural inclination is, I'm not going to bring up anything because I don't want to have that conversation. Some of us, we have to really work to push through. Whether it's fear of embarrassment, whether it's fear of it being thrown back at us, or it's fear of not knowing what to say, or whatever it is, we have to be willing to push past it. And then the third thing, which Peter has in here, is it takes gentleness and respect. Again, this is not winning an argument. This is beginning a conversation that you hope can plant some seeds that can lead someone to being a subject in God's kingdom. And there is nothing more important than that. Winning an argument, leaving somebody feeling dejected, is not going to help you plant seed. Gentleness and respect. The final thing, and the lesson is yours, the fifth point, shape up. Peter says this in verses 16 and 17. Sorry, let me flip into it. He says, you're giving a defense for the hope that's within you. Prepare to give an answer. Okay? Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And this goes back to where we start. Making sure that we live in such a way that our conscience is clear. By the way, the very next lesson, if the Lord lets us live till next week, we will talk about conscience again, where Peter describes baptism as an appeal to God for a clean conscience. He says part of this is living your life with a clean conscience. What is your conscience? I believe God gave us our conscience. Paul alludes to that in Romans chapter 2, that God gave us our conscience, as a way to kind of say, ooh, danger, danger, danger. And the more times we push past that conscience, the more times that we what? The more it kind of dulls and it becomes easier, right? Peter says, live your life in such a way that you have a clean conscience. And I think this goes back to what we said at the beginning, that is, live your life in such a way that if it gets thrown back at you, it's not just. Earlier in chapter 2, he had said, when he talked about servants and masters, he says, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? He says, if you are beaten because you did wrong and you endure it, what good is that? He says, you're receiving justice. But then he goes on to say, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So he says, live in such a way that you have a clear conscience. That if you face persecution, it's unjust. If someone speaks evil about you, that they have to lie in order to do it. And I put a list there on the handout. You know, this gets at things like integrity, keeping your word, speaking the truth, practicing the golden rule, refusing to spread gossip, doing good work on the job, obeying the law, showing compassion to the hurting, praying for those who mistreat us rather than fighting back against them, sharing with those in need. And again, living in such a way that if someone mistreats us, it must be unjust. Shape up. Peter says, live with a good conscience. And I love this section because it is so practical. Because, again, we live in a world that is against us. It was against those who were followers of Christ then. It is against those who are followers of Christ now. And so these are important things to remember, to be prepared to face persecution. Because our way is not the way of the world. Our way is the way of Christ. Because most of us who are here made a conscious decision
that we were going to lift up Christ above everything else.
That we were going to put our hope in Him, our faith in Him, our life with Him. And we did that, we made that choice by repenting, choosing to live a different life for a different master, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and living out our lives serving Him out of love. If you're here this morning and you've never made that choice, you've never begun your journey with Christ, we encourage you to take those steps. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation song.